نبينا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا فاجعله سهلا ميسرا علينا، إنك تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا فزدنا علما على علمنا، إنك ولي ذلك والقادر عليه. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من جهد البلاء ودرك الشقاء وسوء القضاء وشماتة الأعداء. اللهم إنا نسألك عيش السعداء وموت الشهداء ونزل الأنبياء والنصر على الأعداء. ونسألك اللهم أن تقر أعين والدينا وأهلينا بنبأ استشهادنا في سبيلك، اللهم آمين. أيها الإخوة الكرام، تحدثنا في الحلقة الماضية عن بداية الدعوة إلى الله جهارا، وبداية الحرب بين الحق وبين الشر، بين الحق وبين الكفر، بين دين الله في الأرض وبين الباطل. وعرفنا بأن هذه حرب، إذن فلا بد لهذه الحرب من وقود، ولا بد لهذه الحرب من ضريبة تدفع، لأن هذه حرب قوية جدا بين الإسلام وبين الكفر، وهي بداية المفاصلة، المفاصلة ووضع الحد الفاصل بين الكفر والإيمان، نتحدث عنها اليوم إن شاء الله.
Brother started by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending peace and blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family and upon his companions and those who followed him until with righteousness until the day of judgment. Then making dua to Allah that, oh Allah, there is no easiness except what you have made easy, and you can make the hardship become easy when you will. And oh Allah, we have no knowledge except the knowledge that you have given us, so increase us in knowledge, for you are able to do that. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seek refuge in him from the tests, from the hardships, from the bad fate, and from the cursing of the enemies. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we live the life of the happy people, that we die the death of the shuhada, that Allah gives us victory over the enemies, and that our family receives the good news of our martyrdom. Dear brothers, the last week we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ, he started the public da'wah, and we saw how the battle between truth and kufr, the battle between truth and falsehood started. And this is like a war. The war between truth and kufr, or truth and falsehood, is like a war. And this war, it needs a fuel, because this war is a very powerful war between Islam and kufr, because this war is the deciding factor between Islam and kufr. So this is what we will talk about today, inshallah.
Al-Bidayah, عندما بدأ الناس يدخلون في دين الله عز وجل، كان لابد من هذا، من أولئك الكفار الذين حاربوا دعوة الله من البداية، وعلموا بأن هذا الدين آت لينزع عنهم ميزاتهم، ليساوي بينهم وبين عبيدهم، لأن الإسلام ليس فيه طبقات، بل هو الإسلام جميع، الإسلام الناس جميعا متساوون. لذلك عندما علم أولئك الطغاة، أولئك الجبابرة، لأن هذا الدين قد أتى ليأخذ منهم تلك الميزات، خافوا على أنفسهم، وعلموا أن هذا الدين إذا انتشر بين الناس فإنه سيسلب منهم ملكهم، وسيأخذ منهم ميزتهم، وسيدمر عليهم مملكتهم. فكان لا بد في نظر أولئك الطغاة أن يبدأوا حربا ضد الإسلام. ما هي طبيعة هذه الحرب؟ المسلمون كانوا قلة عشرات، لكن خوفا، لأنهم كانوا يعرفون بأن هذا الدين له ميزة الانتشار السريع، ميزة القبول في الأرض، فخوفا من انتشاره كانوا لابد أن يقوموا بوسائل عدة. وأول وسيلة استخدموها، وهي الوسيلة المتبعة أو المعروفة، ليس في زمان قريش بل في كل زمان بل وفي كل مكان، هي وسيلة التعذيب، وسيلة التعذيب لسد الناس عن دينهم، لسد الناس عن حق الذي ارتضوه، لدفعهم إلى العودة إلى الباطل من جديد. لماذا؟ لأنهم يخافون أن هذا الدين إذا انتشر سيأخذ منهم ملكهم. فأول ما تدعو به هو العذاب، العذاب ليس العذاب البسيط بل العذاب الشديد، والشديد جدا، وستعلمون ما هو العذاب. العذاب الشديد ضد من أسلم من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ما هي نماذج التعذيب؟ كيف كانوا يعذبون؟ ما هي الطرق الوحشية التي اتبعتها قريش في التعذيب؟ هذا ما استحدث عنه إن شاء الله.
In the beginning, the people they first started to enter the deen of Islam, the Kafirs, they realized that this deen was going to cause problems for them, because they knew that this deen was going to start taking people away from them, from their kufr, and also it's going to start equating them with the rest of the people, because Islam, it doesn't know any class distinction. So somebody from a high class will be the same as somebody from a low class if they're both Muslims. So they didn't want this to happen, and they knew that their distinction that they enjoy, their high status that they enjoy will be taken away from them, and that also their kingdom and their power and all of these things will be taken away from them the more and more people who start to enter this deen of Islam. So what did they do? The obvious thing is to start the war against the Muslims. Because if they don't act now, these Muslims will continue to increase and be a cause for their destruction. So the Muslims at that time, their numbers were only in tens, you know, like maybe 10, 20, 30, you know, just a handful of Muslims. But even then, the Kafirs, they were scared that this deen can spread. So the first way that they used, the first method they used to stop people coming to this deen was that of torture. That was the first method. So they to stop people coming and embracing this deen, and also those people who have come to this deen, to make them return to falsehood. So through torture, through forcing them, through punishing them, that these people, they'll renounce their deen and they'll come back to the kufr as well. Because they were frightened that if we don't act, if we don't do anything, then these people will take our kingdom away from us. And when we talk about torture, we don't mean, for example, like light beatings or light...
أصبح فقيرا لا يملك إلا توبة، ثم حبسته وأصبح أخوه يعذبه عذابا شديدا حتى يرتد عن الدين. لكن الإيمان بالله عز وجل كان أقوى وأعظم. الإيمان بالله عز وجل كان أقوى وأعظم في نفوس أولئك الصحابة الأبرار. استمروا على الإيمان لأنهم علموا منذ اليوم الأول بأن هذا الدين ليس أمرا سهلا، أن هذا الدين ليس رحلة في نهاية الأسبوع، ليس حلقة كل أسبوع، ليس مجرد أنني أجلس وأتذاكر القرآن مع بعض الشباب، لا كلا، بل هذا الدين رحلة عذاب طويلة جدا، رحلة عذاب طويلة جدا. لذلك صبروا رضوان الله تعالى عليهم، وبصبرهم هذا نحن جالسون هنا، وبصبرهم هذا نحن عبدنا الله، وبصبرهم هذا وصل هذا الدين إلينا، وصل هذا الدين إلينا. ولذلك هناك نماذج إن شاء الله.
Some examples of the torture that was endured by the Sahaba of the early times. First of all, Bilal radiallahu anhu, who was the Muazzin of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was one of the first people who entered Islam, and he was the slave of Umayyah ibn Khalaf. He was one of the leaders of the Quraysh, and Bilal was one of was his slave. So what happened was that Umayyah, he took Bilal and he took him to the desert. He took him to the desert near Makkah and he laid him down on the sand. And if you imagine that sand, which has been beating down upon its sun for hours and hours and hours, what is the temperature of that sand like? So in the middle of the day, they used to take him, they used to lie him down on the sand in the desert, so that sand was like a burning coal, it was like fire, you know, due to the burning heat of that sand. If you just try to imagine in your mind, then that wasn't enough. You know, normally, for many of us people, that itself would be enough. That it didn't end over there, because then they would take a huge boulder and they put it on his chest, and even that isn't enough. You know, they went even further. So they first of all they put him on the sand, then they put the boulder on his chest, then they went even further and they whipped him. They whipped him with that. So all these things happening at the same time to him. And they said to him that, "Will you return to worshipping Allah and Uzza, which were the false gods of the Quraysh? Will you return to worshipping Allah and Al-Uzza and believe in them, and we will leave you?" So that's all he has to do. All he has to do is just say, "I'll believe in Allah and Al-Uzza, I will leave this deen," and that's it, no problem. No more torture, no more punishment, no more pain, no more suffering. But he didn't listen to them. And his reply, he only used to
reply with one word to these people, and that reply was Ahad Ahad, which means one, that means Allah is one. So he was still testifying to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though he was about to die out of thirst and out of hunger and out of the heat and out of the boulder which was on his stomach, that he was patient because he sacrificed himself, he was ready to sacrifice himself for the aqidah of Tawheed. And when afterwards, in the days gone by, afterwards it was asked to him, how did you used to be patient? Well, people used to ask him in the days after, how did you used to be patient when you used to be in the desert and they used to put a big boulder on you and whip you? How could you be patient with such a torture? Because this torture didn't just happen once, but it used to happen for days on end, for months on end. So I said, people used to be amazed, how did you used to have patience with that? And his answer is something that we should take as a principle, and it is right that we should try to follow this principle. And they said to him, were you patient with the bitterness of that torture? And he said that torture was mixed with the sweetness of iman and the bitterness of torture, or the bitterness of punishment. So what was happening to me was a mixture between the sweetness of iman and the bitterness of torture. And the sweetness of iman, it took over. The sweetness of iman, it overtook and it overpowered the bitterness of punishment. So that I didn't feel the punishment at all, because all I could feel was just the sweetness of iman. That's all he could feel, just the sweetness of iman. Because and it had overtaken the bitterness of iman. Abu bin Arab, he was a slave as well, and his mistress, which means that his the one in charge of him, his in charge was a woman. And what she used to do, she used to get hot iron, she used to get an iron bar, and she used to put it in the fire until it became red hot. And when it became red hot, she would come and she'd brand him on his back, and she'd brand him on his forehead and on his stomach and burn his skin, only because he was following the deen of Islam, the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only for that reason. And also Abdullah bin Mas'ud, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned before, that Abu Ja'al would come and he would get a nail and pierce his ear and then use that. And for days on end, Abu Ja'al used to tie him up and not give him any food or any drink. And then you see the example of Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu. And when he was a kafir, he was one of the best dressed youth in Makkah. He was the richest dressed youth in Makkah. Because what used to happen was that his mother was very rich and she used to pay money, she used to pay for him to dress expensively and to have expensive perfume. And he was so rich that when he would pass by a gathering, the people, they could tell that Mus'ab has been here because of the expensive perfume that would stay behind after he had gone past. And his expensive shoes, they would come from Yemen, which in those days were considered some of the top shoes. And he was amongst the richest of the youth and the best dressed and the most extravagant. But when he decided to become a Muslim, his mother, she stayed a kafir and she said, I'm not going, she took all of the money back from him that she had given him. And the only thing that was left to him was just his robe. That was the only thing, just the garment that he used to wear was left to him. All of his perfume, all of his expensive clothing, all of that was taken away from him. And we know that in the end, when he was killed, shaheed, that the Prophet ﷺ, they couldn't find a cloth to cover his whole body with. For example, if they covered his head, his feet would become uncovered. If they covered his feet, then his head would become uncovered. And this was the same man who used to wear the most expensive clothes when he was a kafir. But just for the sake of the deen, he changed his status from that to his status to that, just because he loved Allah and the Prophet ﷺ. And because the iman that was in him was stronger and he was greater than all of these things put together. Even though his brother used to punish him, his own brother used to punish him to make him apostate and to become a disbeliever, that he would refuse to listen to him. So the Sahaba, they continued on this way. Why did they continue on this way? Because they knew from the first day that they accepted this deen, they knew that this is not a deen of easiness. They knew that this is not a deen so they were patient, and because of their patience, their patience is evidence. One of the evidences of their patience is us sitting here today. The fact that we, all of us, are Muslims and we are sitting here today and we are talking about this deen, because how did this deen reach us? If we look around here, look around you and see where the brothers are from. Very few of the brothers here are actually from the land of Arabia. We are either from Asia or we are from Africa or we are from the Caribbean. We are all from these different areas. So how did this deen get to us? Who brought this deen to us in England all over the years? It was because of those initial sacrifices and those initial hardships and punishments that those Sahaba they went through, which is why today we can go into the mosque and we can make nice wudu with nice hot water, you know, and go and use a towel to dry ourselves and go and pray nice relaxed prayer on the carpet and you know, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in peace because of those initial sacrifices that those Sahaba went through.
حتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تعرض للتهذيب
وتعرض للضرب والإهانة.
يكفي أنه خنق عند الكعبة أخذه الكعبة عقد من عيد فخنقه وضع رجله على قدمه الشريعة وضع رجله رجل الكافر وضعها على رقبة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو صادق يصلي حتى كاد أن يخنقه ويقتله عقد من عيد. وأتى أحد الكفار ورمى سل الجزور بطن الماء الناقع على عليه وهو صادق صلى الله عليه وسلم. ماذا كان يفعل الكفار به؟ كانوا يضعون الأشواك في طريقه وكانوا يؤذونه وكانوا يرمون بيته بالحجارة. وكان عندما ذهب إلى الطائف صلى الله عليه وسلم ذهب إلى الطائف ما الذي حدث له؟ رمي بالحجارة ورمي وصبه سفهاء من الناس وما إلى ذلك وظل يرمى بالحجارة حتى دميت قدماه وجرحت قدماه الشريفة صلى الله عليه وسلم لوحق وطرد في الصحراء بين مكة والمدينة وحاول اغتياله قبل الهجرة وفعل أمور عظيم. وبأن هذا الدين لا يقوم إلا على التضحيات إلا على الدماء إلا على بذل الأرواح رخيصة في سبيل الله عز وجل. قد يقول القائل يعني هذا زمانه الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وهذا عهد الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم وهؤلاء الصحابة صبروا لأنهم صحابة لأنهم هم الرسول. إذن فلا يمكن أن يوجد الآن من يصبر صبرهم ومن يكون مثلهم في البلاء ومن يتحمل مثلهم. لا يمكن أن يوجد الآن. فأقول له لا يا أخي بل يوجد بل هذا يوجد أنواع كثيرة وشباب كثير لا أقول أنهم صحابة ولا تابعين ولا أنبياء ولا أتقياء ولا أنهم صديقين بل ولا حتى علماء ولا طلبة علم لكنهم شباب حملوا الدين في قلوبهم جعلوه غايتهم الأولى جعلوا الدين هو نصب أعينهم جعلوا الدين طريقهم. ماذا حدث لهم؟ ابتلوا بأنواع البلايا في سبيل الله عز وجل صبروا صبرا عظيما والله الذي لا إله إلا هو صبرا لم يصبره أحد في هذا الزمان أبدا والله. وقد تعددت وتنوعت أشكال التعذيب وصنوف العذاب عليهم أنواع والله لو أحدثكم عنها أيها الأخوة والله لا ننتهي حتى صلاة الفجر من بشاعة وأمور بشعة جدا لا يتخيلها أي إنسان. وكلكم قد يسأل نفسه كيف استطاع بشر أن يفكر بهذه الطريقة؟ كيف استطاع إنسان أن يخترع ويبتكر تلك الأنواع من التعذيب ضد أخيه المسلم؟ والمشكلة أيها الأخوة أن كثيرا من المسلمين غابت عنهم هذه الحقيقة. حقيقة أن لنا إخوانا في السجون، لا أقول في سجون دول الكفر بل في سجون دول ما يسمى بالإسلام، في مصر، في الجزائر، في السعودية، في العراق، في سوريا، في تونس، في المغرب وفي تلك الدول شباب مسلم وضع في السجون. أنا نعطي إحصائية، أكثر من 100,000 سجين في الجزائر، أكثر من 100,000 سجين في مصر، أكثر من 70,000 سجين في تونس، أكثر من 11,000 سجين في السعودية، أكثر من 150,000 سجين في سوريا، 150,000. إذن نحن نعد الآن أرقام، لا أقول 10 أو 20، لا أقول حتى 1,000 أو 2,000، نحن نعد بعشرات الآلاف، عشرات الآلاف. ولو أحصينا لوجدنا أن هناك قريب من 1,000,000 سجين أين في بلاد ما يسمى ببلاد المسلمين. لماذا؟ لأجل كلمة لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله، لأجل كلمة التوحيد ولعقيدة التوحيد سجنوا. لماذا؟ يعني لو أتحدث عن فنون التعذيب التي تطبق عليهم والله يشيب لها الرأس. هذا ما سأتحدث عنه الآن،
Prophet Muhammad صلى he underwent punishment and torture for the sake of this deen. For example, once outside the Kaaba he was making sujood, and one of the Kaafirs, Uqba bin Mu'adh, he came and he put his foot on the Prophet's neck while he was in sujood, trying to strangle him. And then another time the Prophet was making prostration outside the Kaaba, and some of the Kaafirs, they came and they got the intestines of a camel, you know, the raw intestines of a camel, and they threw that over him. And what they used to do is that on the way, you know, the way that he used to walk upon, you know, the path that people used to know that he walks along this path, they would put thorns in that way, so that if he walks on there, you know, he gets hurt by those thorns. And also his house used to be stoned, people used to stone his house. And when he went to fight to call the people to Islam, the people, they swore at him, they abused him, they sent their lowest people towards him with stones, and they stoned him until the blood was so much on his feet that his feet started to stick to his sandals because of the blood. And then when he had to make hijrah from Makkah to Medina, and he was out in the desert, you know, in the heat of the desert, just him and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then when he finally got to Medina, it still didn't end, because people sent messages from Makkah, you know, trying to assassinate him, that tried to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So why did all of this happen? Because this deen is a great deen. And this deen does not get its victory or does not become established except by blood and except by sacrifices of lives which we consider to be, you know, cheap in the sake of this deen. Now somebody might listen to all of this and say that this is the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, and these were Sahaba. And the Sahaba, you know, the reason this happened to them and the reason they were patient was because they are the Prophet, because he was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were the Sahaba with him. And that people like us, you know, we are far away from people like that. And this type of thing won't happen to us, or it doesn't have to happen to us, because we are miles away from people like that. And that patience and that hardship that they went through was only for them. Nobody else will ever have to go through that hardship or that patience again. That was specifically for the Prophet ﷺ and for the Sahaba. But the brother would like to inform the brothers that, do you know that today there are many youth, you know, youngsters, maybe many of them younger than yourselves. They are youngsters, and these youngsters, they are not Sahaba, they are not Tabi'in, they are not scholars. They are not, you know, they are not, for example, people who are known to be, you know, amongst, you know, in the world, known as pious people throughout the ages or things like that. They are not famous people for their deen. But the only thing that they have is they just have this deen of Islam in their heart. And they know that this deen is their way. And because of this thing, they are undergoing, as we speak, they are undergoing many tests, and they are undergoing many trials and many tribulations as we speak now. And the brother, he's swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that some of these youngsters, the patience that they are enduring and the things that are happening to them, nobody in this time of ours has undergone that hardship. In this time of ours, not referring to the Sahaba, but in this time of ours, nobody has undergone that level of patience or that level of hardship. And he said that even the methods of torture now, they have multiplied, and better types of torture, more sophisticated methods of torture have been developed. And he said that if I was to tell you what happens in those prisons, that is happening now as we speak. We are not talking about 100 years ago, or 500 years ago, or 1,000 years ago. We are talking about 1998. We are talking about May 1998. We are talking about today, as we speak, right now. This is happening. And he said, if I was to tell the brothers what is happening and the details of what is happening right now to your brothers, who are many of them younger than yourselves, just for the sake of this deen, we can talk until Salatul Fajr. And if he was to tell you the types of torture that they are undergoing, you would not be able to believe that somebody, that a human being, let alone a Muslim, that a human being could think of such a horrific thing to do to a fellow human being. Worse still, a Muslim do to a fellow Muslim. That if you were to think that, how could somebody even think of something so horrific? You know, you probably wouldn't be able to sleep at night if you knew that people have devised and they torture people in these ways. And many of the Muslims today, they are away from this reality. They don't know that this thing is happening. Many of us in this country, just eat, sleep, work, study, we don't know that these things are happening over there. You know, that these things are happening to the Muslims who are far away. And many Muslims, they don't even believe this. If you go and tell them that, you know, such and such thing is happening, they'll say, no, this could never happen. And the thing is that most of these things are happening in Muslim countries. They are not happening in Britain, they are not happening in America, they are not even happening in Israel, But they are happening in countries like Egypt, in countries like Algeria, in countries like Saudi Arabia, in countries like Bahrain, in countries like Kuwait. These are the places where these things are happening to Muslims. like you said before, if you go to people today and you say, brother, you know, such and such is happening to Muslims in Saudi Arabia, you will never believe it. Because today we have Muslims who defend these regimes and they'll never believe it. They'll say, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe that this thing should happen in Saudi Arabia. You people are lying because you've got something against the government. That's why you people are just lying. When you want the money of the government, that's why you're just lying and making these things up. So people, they will refuse to believe it. And the reason they refuse to believe it, really, the real reason is because these things are so horrific that if we were to mention them, even now some of the brothers would have difficulty believing that these type of things are happening. And the brother said that if we were to give an estimate of figures of how many Muslims are in those jails, he said in Algeria, more than 100,000 youngsters in Algeria. More than that. I mean, he didn't say 100,000, he said more than 100,000. More than 100,000 youngsters in Egypt. More than 70,000 in Tunisia. More than 11,000 in Saudi Arabia. About 150,000 in Syria. So you see, we are not talking about 10 or 20 brothers or 30 brothers or 50 brothers or even 100 brothers. We are not talking in tens, we are talking in tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of Muslims being tortured and youngsters for the sake of this being in Muslim countries. And if we were to get all their number together, maybe we'd have approximately 1 million. And why are these people in the jails there only? Because they are sticking to the word of Tawheed, which is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. This is the only reason why they are in those jails, because they are calling for the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are saying that rule us with the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with your man-made laws. And for that reason, these people are suffering as we speak right now.
حقيقة أنا أود أن أتحدث، لكن إلى حد الآن لا أدري من أين أبدأ فعلا. يعني البداية صعبة، أود أن أبدأ وأقول من هنا، لكن أمامي أمثلة كثيرة جدا جدا. لو أكتب كتابا كاملا من 10,000 صفحة ما يكفي، لو كتاب كامل من 10,000 صفحة عما أعرفه من هذه الأمور لا يكفي حقيقة. لكن أود أن أعطي بعض الأمثلة على شباب لا أقول عمرهم 30 ومتزوجون وعندهم منازل، بل على شباب أعمارهم في 16 و17 و20 سنة، شباب في عمر الورود، شباب صغار. يكفي أن أقول أن من طرق التعذيب التي يتبعها أولئك الكفار أنه حتى إذا لم يستطيعوا قتل الإنسان فإنهم لا، القتل يعتبر رحمة. أيها الأخوة، البعض يقول لماذا لا يقتلونهم، لماذا العذاب؟ أقول القتل الرحمة، القتل فعلا في تلك السجون رحمة. والله إلا الذي جلس في تلك السجون، أنا أقسم بالله أنه والله يتمنى الموت ساعة بعد ساعة، يتمنى يقول يا رب أرحمي وأمتني، يا رب فقط أريد الموت. الموت هو أفضل شيء بالنسبة لي، الموت هو أفضل شيء بالنسبة إلي. لذلك هو يسأل الله الموت. لماذا؟ لما يرى من التعذيب. هو يسأل الله الموت لأنه يؤخذ ويرمى في غرفة حارة 3 أيام بعد أن يكون قد أكل طعاما مالحا، ثم يرفع إليه ويقول تريد الماء؟ فيقول نعم أريد الماء، فيأتي له بالماء ويقال له اشرب، فيشرب بعد 3 أيام من العطش، فيشرب كمية كبيرة من الماء. ثم ماذا بعد ذلك؟ يغلق كتبه الآن وهو يتألم ويصرخ ويطلب الرحمة منهم، من أولئك الكفر المرتدين، وهو يقول له هيا تبول الآن، ممكن تتبول. يضحكون عليه، هل تريد نلقي بك في الحمام؟ نلقي بك في الحمام، ويلقون به في الحمام ويقول هيا تبول الآن، وهو يصرخ فيهم، يقول أين يعني، يطلب منهم أي شيء ويبكي ويقول أريد يعني أريد أن أتبول أرجوكم. حتى هذه حرموه منها. انظر إلى شيء آخر، عندما يأتون إلى أحد الأخوة وهو ملقى عمره 18 سنة، وهو ملقى على السرير وهو مربوط بالسرير، ويأتون 3 من الحراس الكبار ويقول له اسمع، تريد إذا ما أردت أن تتكلم، هذه معنى 3 صناديق في كل صندوق حية ضخمة، تريد تتكلم أو نفتحها؟ ولا نغلق غرفة ونذهب. وعندها تجلس معهم وتضحك، تضحك مع الحيات وتصبح في جو مع الحيات. عندما يأخذون بعض الأخوة ويضعونهم في ثلاجة الأموات يومين، في الثلاجة حتى تعترف بالكلام الذي يريدون أن تعترف به، كلهم يفعلوا شيئا غير سوى أن قالوا ربنا الله، أو أنهم ذهبوا للجهاد في سبيل الله مع إخوانهم في أحد الأراضي الأخرى، أو أنهم فعلوا. هذا لا يحدث في أمريكا، هذا لا يحدث في روسيا، هذا لا يحدث في إسرائيل، هذا يحدث في السعودية. أنا أتكلم عن السعودية ولا أتكلم عن بلد آخر غير السعودية. انظروا ماذا يفعلون عندما يأخذون، والله المستعان، انظروا عندما يفعلون ذلك، يأخذون العفو
30 فولت ال 40 فولت ال 50 فولت ثم يقول له هيا تكلم تتكلم تقول له من كل شيء لم يفعل شيء سوى الذهاب الى اعراض الجهاز فقط لا غير ومع ذلك يفعلون ذلك ويزيدون في الكهرباء ويزيدون في التعذيب وهو لا يزيد على قول لا اله الا الله محمد رسول الله لا يزيد على ذلك وهو مستمر حتى يغمى عليه من الالم الشديد وحتى ينام يغيب عن الرياء الوعي باليومين والثلاثه لا يعرف يتكلم ولا يعرف يتحرك عندما يؤتى بالواحد منهم ويضرب على رجله ضربا عظيما حتى لا يستطيع ان يمشي على رجله اياما طويله عندما يؤخذ البعض منهم وماذا يفعل به يهدد بان يفعل به الفاحشه والله واقسم على ذلك والله على ما اقول شهيد انه يؤخذ ويهدد بفعل الفاحشه به فاحشه الواقع والعياذ بالله ظلما من قبل اناس اسماءهم اسلاميه وانظر في ارض الاسلام والله عظيم انهم كفار والله عظيم انهم مرتدين واقسم بالله على ذلك احدهم في مصر عندما اخذوه ماذا قالوا له قالوا رايت هذه بركه تعرف الاسيد سلفرك اسيد قالوا ها نلقيك بها تعترف ان نلقيك بها فقال لا تلقين بها لا تستطيعون قال لا استطيع واخذوا واحده من الاخوه عمره 23 سنه امسكوه من لحيته هكذا من لحيته ومن ثم عين رموه في بركه الاسيد هذه ثم ماذا فعل وماذا حصل ذاب وقتل رحمه الله عليه ذاب 23 سنه كم واحد يا اخوه وهذا الكلام ليس كلامي انا هذا كلام ممن كان في السجون كم واحد رمي في بركه الاسيد تعرفون كم اخ يا اخوه وسنسال عنها امرها يوم القيامه 3000 اخ خلال 10 سنوات 3000 اخ رموا اين في بركة الاسيد اين في بركة الاسيد للاسف الشديد اين المسلمون حتى ينتصروا لاخوانهم المساجين في تلك السجون للاسف نحن قليلا ما نسمع عن هذا الشيء ومع ذلك البعض يسأل هذا العذاب الشديد الذي يعذب به اخواننا هذا العذاب الشديد الذي يعذب به اخواننا هل صبروا عليه يكفي اقول لك يا اخي في الجزائر ذهبوا بزوجة احد الاخوة وهو مجاهد ماذا فعلوا فعلوا بها الفاحشة ثم طوروها بكاميرا الفيديو ثم اروا الصورة لزوجها لماذا حتى ينهار نفسيا التعذيب مصور انه فعل الفاحشة لزوجته بكاميرا الفيديو ثم وضع امامه الشريط وبدأ يرى الفيلم فماذا فعل بدأ يبكي وينهار ثم بعد ذلك فقد عقله اصبح مجنونا لانه رأى الشرف قد اريق على يد اولئك الطغاة هذا ما حدث لكن السؤال الكبير الذي يسأله الكثير منكم ماذا فعل أولئك وما هو موقف أولئك في داخل السجون هذا ما سنعرفه إن شاء الله
If I was to say to the brothers that where shall we start talking about this torture that is happening here, where shall we start? And he says that I don't know where to start because there are so many examples that I don't know where to start. I don't know which country to start with, which thing to start with. And he said that if I was to write a book about this, maybe I could write maybe 10,000 pages of a book and that wouldn't be enough. If I was to write what I know that is happening in those prisons, if I was to write a book of 10,000 pages, that book would not be enough and that book of age, you know, 16 to 20, this is like the major age range of these brothers. And what is happening to these people? What are the ways? The torturous ways that happen to these people are so bad that to kill them is a mercy. You know, to kill them is a mercy. That's why they don't kill them. Because the torturers, they know that if we kill this person, then this will be a mercy to him. He'll be let out from the punishment. So we won't kill him. We'll put him under the pressure. We'll put him under the torture. And he says, by Allah, that the one who sits in those prisons, he wishes for death hour after hour. He wishes, he makes dua to Allah that, oh Allah, you know, give me death. Because the torture is so severe, it's so horrendous, it's so horrific, that he makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, hour after hour he says, oh Allah, give me the death because the death is better for me. I want the death. This is what the Muslim youth, they are saying in those prisons. And now we give some examples of the type of thing that happens so that you can try to understand what is occurring in those Muslim countries. And before I start, I just want to say that the brother is saying that the examples we are going to give you, we are not talking about Britain, we are not talking about America, we are not even talking about Israel. Israel, everybody hates Israel, everybody's always talking about Israel. We are not talking about Israel, we are not talking about France, we are not talking about Italy, we are not talking about any of these countries. We are talking about Saudi Arabia. This is what the brother will talk about today. The torture in the prisons of Saudi Arabia, that country that that many Muslims, they say that this is the Salafi government, that this country is the country of Tawheed, that this country is defending the correct Aqidah, that this is the only country in the world which is on the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that king, he is firmly on the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is the country that we will talk about today. This is the example of the torture that the brother will give today. The first example is that of what happens to one, and this happened, first of all, before we carry on, this is not like fairy tale or something that you're just making up. This actually happened to brothers in Saudi Arabia, and it's still happening. What happened is still happening. For example, they'll get one brother, and they will give that brother salty food to eat. You know, salty food. And you know that in the pubs, these cafes, the pubs that these cafes go to, in those pubs, they put peanuts. Why do they put peanuts? Because the more you eat the salty peanuts, the more you want to drink. So because they know that the salt induces the thirst. So what they do in Saudi Arabia in this prison is that they feed you salty food. Loads and loads of salty food, so that you start to die for water. You start to become thirsty, like you start to thirst, like you know, you can't imagine how thirsty this person becomes. And they put him in a hot room. So imagine somebody who's extremely thirsty, and they put him in a hot, sweating room for 3 days. So if he's sweating, even the salt in his body, it comes out. So he starts to die of thirst. You know, he just wants water. For 3 days they put him there. And then what they do, after 3 days, they come to him and they say, do you want some water? And he's so thirsty, he can't even speak. He can't even say that I want water. He just has to point to his mouth like that, that give me some water. And this is what they do then. Then they bring the best mineral water that you can think of, the best type of water. They bring like containers of this cool mineral water. And they bring it to him and they say, here, drink. Go ahead and drink as much as you want. So that brother, obviously, how much do you think he will drink if he's been thirsty like this for 3 days? Imagine how much water you drink. Imagine how much you drink after you've played a football match or you've been out running and you come home after a hot day. How many glasses of water do you drink? Maybe half a liter, maybe 1 liter. How much do you think this brother you drink after 3 days of unbelievable thirst, of incredible thirst? So he drinks and drinks and drinks. He drinks all the water he can drink. Then after that, you know what these people do? Can you imagine this is what these people they do? They tie his arms behind his back and they seal up his private part with tape. And then they say, you want to urinate? You want to urinate? Come on, urinate. And they take him to the toilet and they pull down his trousers and his arms are tied and his private part is taped up. And this is a Muslim, and these people are supposed to be Muslims who are doing this to him. And they say, come on, urinate. And they laugh. Not only that, they laugh while he is over there. They laugh at him, and not only they laugh at him, but they swear at him as well. And how do they swear at him? They give him the worst swear words that you can imagine. Like, Yad Nazania, which means son of a fornicatress, you know. Basically, you know what the Catholics say, B-I-T-C-H. You know, that basically your mother, she's like a whore, you know, she's sleeping like a whole son of this. And they go, oh, you who sleeps with his mother, oh, you who sleeps with his sister, you know, go ahead, urinate. And they laugh at him, and they swear at him, and he screams, because if you try to imagine the pain that he's going through, and he can't urinate, and he screams, and he says, you know, he begs them for mercy, that please, you know, please have mercy on me, please, you know, let me go, please. And they laugh even more. And they take him and they laugh and they say, come on, then urinate. And this happened. This is happening in the prisons of Saudi Arabia, what the people are calling the country of the Salafi country or the country of Tawheed. And then what happens, for example, another boy, 18 years old boy. Imagine any brother here who's 18, you know. 18-year-old brother. They take this 18-year-old brother and they talk to us the information or not. And in those three tanks, he sees the snakes. And one of those snakes is as thick as your arm. You know, one of those snakes. If you imagine, you know, because people like us in this country, we've never even seen a snake, maybe in the TV or in the zoo. But what if you're lying down and somebody blows a glass in and says, what if we open these now? Would you like us to open these now? And the snake, the brother said, that is as thick as your arm. And another snake is like the cobra. You know, you can tell because of his head, you know, the special sign of the cobra. This and so three poisonous snakes, they bring them in, and they say, what do you say? Shall we open these boxes now? Shall we open these glass cases? And are you going to speak? You know, we'll leave you, you know, we'll open these boxes and we'll leave this cell, and you can have a nice time with these snakes. You know, you can enjoy yourself. You know, you can have a good laugh. You know, they'll keep you good company. How would you like that? Would you like that? So imagine what happens to that person in that state. Imagine if you were in that state. Imagine if you were tied down and somebody brought three poisonous snakes in and he said, I'm going to open these and I'm going to let these, you know, and I'm going to go outside. I won't even be here. I will go outside and lock the door and it's just you and these snakes in that room. How would that be? And And then another brother, what they do is, you know, when they have dead bodies, and they put, and to keep the dead bodies preserved, sometimes in hospital, they put them in like that freezer type of thing, you know, like that, drawer. You open it, put the dead body in, you slide it back in again. They get a live brother, and they put him on that drawer, and they shut the freezer, basically the dead body freezer, and they shut it. And he knocks and knocks, and, you know, for hours and hours he knocks, and he goes, you know, please let me out, please let me out. And they just leave him. They don't even listen to him. They don't even respond to him. They just leave him in there for days. You know, like maybe 2 days they'll leave him in there. Can you imagine in the dead body prison, somebody leaving you there for 2 days? What would be your state after that? What would be your state? And why is this happening? Only because these people, they're saying our Lord is Allah, or only because these people, maybe they participated in jihad in one of the countries of, you know, to defend the Muslim honor. That is their crime. That is their crime, that they said that our Lord is Allah and they went to fight jihad fi sabilillah. Is that of what happens to one? And this happened, first of all, before we carry on, this is not like fairy tale or something that you're just making up. This actually happened to brothers in Saudi Arabia, and it's still happening. What happened is still happening. For example, they'll get one brother and they will give that brother salty food to eat. You know, salty food. And you know that in the pubs, these cafes, the pubs that these cafes go to, in those pubs, they put peanuts. Why do they put peanuts? Because the more you eat the salty peanuts, the more you want to drink. So because they know that the salt induces the thirst. So what they do in Saudi Arabia in this prison is that they feed you salty food. Loads and loads of salty food, so that you start to die for water. You start to become thirsty, like you start to thirst, you can't imagine how thirsty this person becomes. And they put him in a hot room. So imagine somebody who's extremely thirsty, and they put him in a hot, sweating room for 3 days. So if he's sweating, even the salt in his body, it comes out. So he starts to die of thirst. You know, he just wants water. For 3 days they put him there. And then what they do, after 3 days, they come to him and they say, do you want some water? And he's so thirsty, he can't even speak. He can't even say that I want water. He just has to point to his mouth like that, give him some water. And this is what they do then. When they bring the best mineral water that you can think of, the best type of water, they bring like containers of this cool mineral water, and they bring it to him and they say, here, drink. Go ahead and drink as much as you want. So that brother, obviously, how much do you think he will drink if he's been thirsty like this for 3 days? Imagine how much water you drink. Imagine how much you drink after you've played a football match and you've been out running and you come home after a hot day. How many glasses of water do you drink? Maybe half a liter, maybe 1 liter. How much do you think this brother you drink after 3 days of unbelievable thirst, of incredible thirst? So he drinks and drinks and drinks. He drinks all the water he can drink. Then after that, you know what these people do? Can you imagine this is what these people they do? They tie his arms behind his back and they seal up his private part with tape. And then they say, you want to urinate? You want to urinate? Come on, urinate. And they take him to the toilet, and they put down his trousers, and his arms are tied, and his private part is taped up, and this is a Muslim, and these people are supposed to be Muslims who are doing this to him, and they say, come on, urinate. And they laugh. Not only that, they laugh while he is over there. They laugh at him, and not only they laugh at him, but they swear at him as well. And how do they swear at him? They give him the worst swear words that you can imagine. Like, Ya ibn Zania, which means son of a fornicatress, you know. Basically, you know, the Catholics say B-I-T-C-H. You know, that basically your mother, she's like a whore, you know, she's sleeping like a whole son of this. And they go, oh, you who sleeps with his mother, oh, you who sleeps with his sister, you know, go ahead, urinate. And they laugh at him, and they swear at him, and he screams, because if you try to imagine the pain that he's going through, and he can't urinate, and he screams, and he says, you know, he begs them for mercy, that please, you know, please have mercy on me, please, you know, let me go, please. And they laugh even more. And they take him and they laugh and they say, come on, then urinate. And this happened. This is happening in the prisons of Saudi Arabia, what the people are calling the country of the Salafi country or the country of Tawheed. And then what happens, for example, another boy, 18 years old boy. Imagine any brothers here who's 18, you know. 18-year-old brother. They take this 18-year-old brother and they tie him to like a table. And what they tie him up good, you know, tie him up properly. Then three men come in with three glass tanks. And in each one of those tanks is a poisonous snake. And they say to him that, you know, are you going to speak or not? You know, are you going to give us the information or not? And in those three tanks, he sees the snakes. And one of those snakes is as thick as your arm. You know, one of those snakes. If you imagine, you know, because normally, because people like us in this country, we've never ever seen a snake, maybe in the TV or in the zoo. But what if you're lying down and somebody blows a glass in and says, what if we open these now? Would you like us to open these now? And the snake, the brother said, that is as thick as your arm. And another snake is like the cobra. You know, you can tell because of his head, you know, the special sign of the cobra. This, and so three poisonous snakes, they bring them in, and they say, what do you say? Shall we open these boxes now? Shall we open these? Shall we open these glass cases? And are you going to speak? You know, we leave you, you know, we open these boxes and we leave this cell, and you can have a nice time with these snakes. You know, you can enjoy yourself. You know, you can have a good laugh. You know, they'll keep you good company. How would you like that? Would you like that? So imagine what happens to that person in that state. Imagine if you were in that state. Imagine if you were tied down, if you, and somebody brought three poisonous snakes in, and you said, I'm going to open these, and I'm going to let these, you know, and I'm going to go outside. I won't even be here. I will go outside and lock the door, and it's just you and these snakes in that room. How would that be? And then another brother, what they do is, you know, when they have dead bodies, and they put, and to keep the dead bodies preserved, sometimes in hospital, they put them in like that freezer type of thing, you know, like that drawer. You open it, put the dead body in, you slide it back in again. They get a live brother, and they put him on that, on that drawer, and they shut the freezer, basically the dead body freezer, and they shut it. And he knocks and knocks, and, you know, for hours and hours he knocks, and he goes, you know, please let me out, please let me out. And they just leave him. They don't even listen to him, they don't even respond to him. They just leave him in there for days, you know, like maybe 2 days they'll leave him in there. Can you imagine in the dead body freezer, somebody leaving you there for 2 days? What would be your state after that? What would be your state? And why is this happening? Only because these people, they're saying our Lord is Allah, or only because these people, maybe they participated in jihad in one of the countries of, you know, to defend the Muslim honor. That is their crime. That is their crime, that they said that our Lord is Allah and they went to fight jihad fi sabilillah.